Well, good morning, everyone. It is so good to be here with all of you. And, you know, for me, I don't know about you all, I guess. I hope you're enjoying winter. We're certainly having a real, or I guess real, more real than we've had winter so far. So, what a good place to be this morning here with you all while it's cold and snowy outside. So this morning I am curious, if I were to ask you the question, what is a healthy church, what your response would be. I'm sure that in a group this size there would be a variety of answers. And you know, it's a question that I've asked. And it's a question that I've asked as a young man, trying to figure out where I would fit in, what church, how I should do church, how I should practice, or who are the people that I should connect with. It's also a question that I asked as a pastor in light of how do we shepherd and disciple people in a healthy church, and what does that look like? You know, we're about 2,000 years since the initiation of the ecclesia, which is the Greek term that Jesus used and that the apostles used in the New Testament, simply meaning the called out ones or the chosen ones or the assembled ones. And so there's been a lot of time for a lot of variation. In fact, one of the challenges that we have in the 21st century is that today, globally, there are about 45,000 different denominations. I didn't misspeak, that's 45,000. And so we have some choices to make that many in the early church didn't. What is healthy church, and where do we put our energy into, and where do we find, how are we filled? Also, today in the United States, annually about 4,500 churches close, while only around 3,000 churches are planted each year in the United States. So that is a net loss of about roughly 1,500 churches annually. And it's a little hard to put a number on that, really, because many churches are small little country churches that might have been going on for a number of years with only a handful of people. And then those people might end up going somewhere else, and that church closes. Also in the United States, in 1990, 90% of the population identified as Christian. In 2021, only 64% identified as Christian. Simultaneously, the demographic that identifies as nones, N-O-N-E-S, has risen from about 5% in 1972, very small part of the demographic, to about 30% today. 30% of Americans identify as non-religious. They don't identify with any religion. And so, this really does, I think, beg the question, what is a healthy church? And how does a healthy church function in today's landscape? Maybe even a bigger question is, how do we even measure what is healthy and unhealthy? So, if I were to ask you the question, and we might have a variety of answers, but What are you basing your answer on? How would you determine what is healthy or unhealthy? And I'm sure many of us, I mean, I do, I'm sure for many of us, we enjoy the fellowship and the friendship that we have here, and you know, there's people we love here, there's family here for a lot of us. That's not necessarily a way to measure whether a church is healthy. There's other places we could go for fellowship and friendship and that kind of relationship. And so one of the things I want to do this morning is I want to consider what are some KPIs of a healthy church. Key performance indicators. You know, we do this in our businesses, right? We find certain metrics that we track and we measure so that we know whether our business is healthy. And we keep our eye on those things, and we know, well, we might have some work to do on this one, or this, we're doing well here. And so, if it's important in our businesses, it's probably more important for a church. How do we know how we're doing? Just because there's 200 people this year and 400 people next year, or just because we add another campus or we plant another church, is that an indicator? So I will be starting a new series on Healthy Church. We're going to look at a number of messages, and I want to start this morning by looking at some KPIs. And this certainly, what I'm going to talk about certainly isn't exhaustive. There's probably other things that we could look at and consider as well. I also want to, in some future messages, I want to consider how a body worships together, what worship is for a body. Just do some homework on that. Read your scripture, read your Bible, and think about how often we are commanded to sing. Just that's one aspect of it. And then also church discipline. I want to look at what that looks like. That's actually important in a healthy church, that we have a proper biblical understanding of that. And so I also want to connect this to Article 8 in our Statement of Faith. I want to look at some of that. That's a rather lengthy article. I'm not going to read all of it. I do want to make a few comments here in the first several sections. It says, we believe that God's redemptive work in history has led to the establishment of the Christian church. Christ established his church when he poured out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. In preparation for this church, he entered into covenant relationships with Abraham and his seed. Today, the spiritual seed of Abraham are those who have faith in Christ, the people of God, the body of Christ, composed of believers from all races and nations. The church is the fellowship of those who are in the kingdom of Christ, the assembly of those who believe in him, the brotherhood of the saints. The church is corporately the dwelling place of God in the spirit of his holy temple. It is the visible body of those who are in Christ, who are Christian disciples. Membership in the church is dependent upon a voluntary response to God's offer of salvation. The primary unit of the church is the local assembly of believers. It is in the congregation that the work of teaching, witnessing, and discipling is carried on. And I would add in there, it is in the local congregation that this happens. The concern for the welfare of the whole church calls for intercongregational fellowship, assist local congregations in maintaining biblical standards of faith, conduct, stewardship, and missions. I'm not going to read all of this. I do want to make a few comments here on the highlighted sections. Believers unite in the church for the instruction and nurture, for worship, for inclusion in the witnessing and evangelizing body of Christ, for the observance of the ordinances, for Christian fellowship, and for the discipline of the Word and the Spirit of God. And then one more, the church is called to be a brotherhood under the lordship of Jesus Christ, a loving fellowship of brethren and sisters who are concerned for the total welfare, both spiritual and material, of one another. And so to start off with this morning, I'd like to start by just drawing some practical applications from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Familiar part of Scripture. The backdrop here is that Paul had just delivered his sermon, and the people were asking what should they do. And so they received his word and were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 people to the church, to the ecclesia. And so this is what they did. This is our first glimpse in the New Testament of what church looks like, what it did, how they functioned together. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And I'm sure many of you are familiar with this. We talk about this a fair amount here, apostles' teaching, the fellowship. Some translations use the apostles' doctrine, which simply is the, think of it more as the idea that was taught, or the content, maybe. It's not just someone speaking, it's the content that was delivered. And then, of course, the fellowship, and we'll see that here more in a little bit, and the breaking of bread, which is communion, and of course, prayers. And so, very simply, very easily, if we're asking the question, what is healthy church, we can go to this passage. And by the way, I would encourage you, open your Bibles, read this passage, underline these verses. This is a very practical guide for what healthy church should look like. We're going to read some more. And the awe came, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And so, in a healthy church, in this church, there were miracles were happening, people were getting, being saved, and signs and wonders were being done through the apostles, and every soul had a healthy fear of God. Many translations, instead of awe, use the word fear there, and fear came upon every soul. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. And so, notice, I found it interesting, just in this study, of course, I've read this before numerous times, but notice the, and they were together and they had all things in common. They were doing life together. And nobody had any need. If there was a need, I was willing to sell my whatever I could part with in order to meet that need. That's how important to these people, that's how important the body was to them. I will do without, you fill in the blank. All of us here, I can promise you, all of us here have things that we could do without. I do. These people were willing to sell those things so that the needs of the poor could be met. And day by day, every day, it appears, they attended the temple together and breaking of bread in their homes. And my understanding of the Greek here, the breaking of bread, is simply eating together in your home. This is not communion in verse 42 there, the breaking of bread. This is simply having a meal together. And so fellowship, doing life together, is very high on the list of a healthy church. Which, by the way, is why we have a fellowship meal once a month. And We can fellowship. By the way, can I? I'm just going to expose myself a little bit. I have a little bit of a pet peeve, I guess, maybe. We have a fellowship meal to have fellowship, not necessarily for the food. The food's excellent. Food's great. We all love the food, but we all have food at home. The reason we eat here is so that we can fellowship together. Because if I go home, I'm not going to eat with Brian. I might actually have a steak at home, but I wouldn't get the fellowship. So, if you're cleaning up, make sure you're not disturbing the fellowship. That's the pet peeve. All right. That was thus saith Jake. That's not in the scripture. We really do appreciate all of you who put effort into making that happen. The food committee and all of you who take turns cleaning up. You heard my pet peeve. All right, so fellowship is really important to a healthy church. They were also very glad and generous hearts, praising God, worship, singing is a big deal, and having favor with all people. And notice, this is what I found so interesting, and the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. The way this is written, the way Dr. Luke writes this, it's almost like, yeah, and by the way, the Lord was adding, they were doing all this stuff together, and then the Lord was bringing in people. They weren't necessarily, now we know they were preaching, right? But they were just doing life together, and people would come. I wonder sometimes in our endeavors to connect with others, if maybe we should up the fellowship and lower the preaching. I would like to come back to verse 42 and make some observations here. And so this passage isn't the main point yet. This was an appetizer. You can open your Bibles, make notes there, keep that, know that passage. We should know that passage. Very good practical teaching there. One of the things that I found in this study is that I'm trying to figure this out. You know, how do we, what are the KPIs for a healthy church? Where do we look? And one of the things I found in our Western culture is that over and over, again and again, is sound doctrine. You need to find a church that teaches and preaches sound doctrine. You need to find a church that teaches and preaches sound doctrine. You need to have solid theology. If you're looking for a church, find a church that teaches solid theology. Now, if you've attended here for any length of time, you know I love good, solid theology. I think that's super important. I think we need to teach solid theology. However, if there's 45,000 different denominations, I can promise you that there's not one of those. Maybe there is. That's a lot. Most of those, especially here in the West, most of those that we're familiar with are not getting up and saying, you know, we're the church that teaches poor theology. It's not very important here. Most churches, I can promise you, think that they're teaching good theology. And if we're a little bit observant, and just, there's a lot of churches that teach good theology that are not necessarily that healthy. There's a lot of churches that if you would sit down with them and you would have a conversation and you would talk about what do they believe about salvation, what do they believe about how we should do body life, many of their theological answers would be good. We could probably agree with them. And yet, 4,500 churches die every year. 4,500. 3,000 new ones are planted. And so, there has to be more than just teaching good theology. I wonder, in fact, if we might have a little bit of the same problem that the Pharisees did in John chapter 5. Remember, there's this incident, Jesus heals the man, the lame man, by the pool of Bethesda, and gets in trouble with the Pharisees because that was on the Sabbath. And so finally he has this conversation with the Pharisees, and they are unhappy because he broke the law. And then he starts talking about him being the I Am, and he does nothing without the Father's approval, and they are out to get him because he's claiming deity with the Father. And in that dialogue, he says that you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So in other words, the Pharisees knew the scriptures. They were familiar with the scriptures. They knew good doctrine. However, they missed the living word, the Lamb of God, because they were so focused on the written word. And so, we can be experts in the written word and miss the living word. And so, our theology, what we practice together, has to be more than just having all our doctrines nailed down. I really wonder if this isn't a root issue for a lot of churches. And I had to think of what Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 24 when he's talking about the end times, and he says, then, speaking of the end times, they will deliver you up to the tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then, this is in the last times, many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, that term hate there, you know, when we think of hating someone, we think of an angry emotion. We just cannot stand that, whatever it is. That's not the case here. This is simply an indifference. An indifference. You can go your way, I can go my way. And we live in a culture where we have a lot of indifference. There's a lot of individualism. And to actually do what we just read there in Acts chapter 2, to fellowship together, that is countercultural. We're swimming upstream when we do that. In fact, I had to think of the song Like a River Glorious. The second verse there talks about it talks about hurry. And he says, not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry. Theologian Dallas Willard said that hurry is the enemy of your spiritual life. For us to slow down and to fellowship together is counterculture. that's swimming upstream. So I'd like to look at another passage that I'm sure many of you know, John chapter 17. Jesus is praying. This is just before the crucifixion. He has prayed for the disciples. And in verse 20, this always fascinates me. This always ministers to me when I read this passage. This is what Jesus prayed. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, remember, this is, if you've ever wanted Jesus to speak to you, open your Bible and read this passage and pray over this passage and allow Jesus to speak to you. Jesus prayed for you. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So, I want to stop there for right now. What I want us to do is back up just a little bit. You know, we think often of the beginning, the creation, and God speaking things into existence. I want us to think further back even than that, if we can. What was it like before then? We don't know much, except we know that in the beginning, there was a triune God that created things. And so we can assume, and also from what Jesus says here, that before the beginning, there was fellowship and community. There was a triune God that loved and worshiped each other. Mike Cosber says it like this: so before the world began, there was love. It flowed, perfect, complete, and constant between the three persons of the Trinity. This love was an unending appreciation, a perpetual beholding, and a rejoicing in the goodness and perfection of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And a little later, he adds, the Trinitarian community is, in a sense, a perpetually beholding one another with love and amazement. We're able to peek through the window on that love in the Bible, where we see the Son worshiping the Father, the Father adore and exalt the Son, and the Spirit both celebrating, being celebrated, and celebrating the others. So, this community, this God, is completely self-sufficient and needs nothing. And it is out of this love, complete self-sufficiency, that God creates the universe. And he creates a universe that we cannot even fathom. The vastness and the complexity of the universe is literally more than the human mind can comprehend. And in that universe, God created his own image and gave him the task of subduing and ruling over the earth. Now, this this very act of God creating something and putting man into it is almost beyond our comprehension. So the garden is more than a project. This is not just Adam's job. Rather, it's a place where communion happens. There's communion, perfect community between God and man. God has invited us, created us for the very purpose of being a part of his story. And so I'd like to come back to John chapter 17 and read this again, this passage. Jesus is praying. He's praying for us. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. So, the way you and I are to relate together is the same as this triune God relating together before the foundation of the world. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you've sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So, you have been prayed for, you've been invited into relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The result of that relationship is that others, other people, and the principalities and powers, the powers that are, that be, will know that God is God. Will know that God is who he said that he is. So, there's probably a few of you here thinking, well, okay, Pastor, you're simply saying then that we should love each other. Doctrine isn't all that important. And if we just love each other, all is good. Well, if that's you, then I love you. I do want to create a contrast here. You see, Jesus did this a lot in the Gospels, right? He would say that the kingdom of God is, and then he would tell a story. He would give something to compare it with. And you do the same thing. How many of you go buy paint and you want something that's kind of yellow? And so there's about 20 yellow tabs, right? And you find, okay, this one right here, and you take that and you buy that paint. No, we don't do that. We find two or three of these tabs, and then we bring them over here to the charcoal that we have on the other wall, and we compare it. I think the human mind is, we learn by comparing things. One of the reasons that we can't comprehend space and what the universe is like is because we literally have no way to compare how far it is to the moon. I mean, If I think about going to your house and your house, I think, okay, well, that's, you know, we do it all the time. And so, if we're going to understand what healthy church is, we have to understand, we have to compare it with what perfect love and unity and fellowship looked like in the beginning. And so, also, keep in mind, you know, we're swimming upstream. Our modern Western minds have a skewed understanding of both love and doctrine. In the West, to love means to be tolerant. And in the West, ideas or doctrines are held higher than relationships. To hold to the right idea is far more important than being in a relationship with Alvin. And if you want an example, look at politics. It's far more important to be right than it is to have a relationship. And you know, one of the reasons I think that there are 4,500 churches dying annually is because this is how the Western Christian approaches church life. It is more important to be right than it is to have relationship. So, what I would like to do is to put these ideas together. These ideas are not in tension with each other. Having good doctrine and loving like Christ and loving like the Trinity. They are actually one idea. And when we have these separate ideas that are one idea, a way to look at them is the first and second things principle. And some of you that have been attending here a while know what I'm going to talk about. And if you're tired of it, that's okay. Use it the next time in your conversation with someone about some of these ideas. So we put this together in rather than think of a teeter-totter where we balance these ideas or a tug-of-war where we have to have equal tension. You know, we have to have enough love over here to balance the good, solid truth and doctrine that we have over here. If we have that tug-of-war type of model for these ideas, at some point they will break. And that's why churches die. And so when we put these together, we put them together in a proper order. There are first things that are the primary idea. And so the foundational principle idea here is that a body, a healthy church, has to love like the triune Godhead. We don't have time to look at it, but go read 1 Corinthians 13. You're all familiar with that passage. And then connected to that, not separately, but connected and a part of that, but a secondary thing, is sound doctrine. You cannot have love like the triune Godhead and not have sound doctrine. Because Jesus is the truth, right? The very foundation of love is truth. Okay, so let's find some practical KPIs for a healthy church. So the first thing we're going to see is that a healthy church values or loves every member. Every member is important and brings something to the body. I'd like to spend a little bit of time to read, we're simply going to read 1 Corinthians 12. And look at this metaphor. Again, this is something to compare with, right? Paul uses, gives us an analogy here. So think of us together as a body. Think of, we use the term all the time, right? A body. Think of a church or an ecclesia, a group of people, as a body. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the one body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Now, so being a pastor, one of the things that I get to see and experience and hear sometimes is that there are a variety of gifts and members in the body. And some of you have vastly different opinions than others. But look at this example. Because I am not the hand, do I not belong to the body? No. Now think of this. Think of this example. Think of running a marathon. My foot is always going to view running a marathon different than my hand. And so there's going to be times in a healthy congregation when I feel exhausted, when I feel like nobody else is doing anything and I'm doing all the work. Well, that's never true. I can promise you. The hand, the eye, the nose, all the other parts are playing their part in their time and in their way. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? As it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? You know, one of the lessons in this passage is that it is the diversity of the body that makes it effective. I cannot do church by myself. By myself, I cannot be an effective body. And you know, something else that I learned in this study is that if you go, I was going to say go to the bookstore, we all order our books off Amazon, right? If you go buy a new book, the literature that we have available today is by and large geared towards my individual growth, my growth as an individual. It is for me, by myself. However, read the New Testament and tell me, who were the epistles written to? The churches. Almost all of the epistles, save for Titus and Timothy and Philemon, were written to churches. Collectively, together, is how we will experience growth. And so, if you are struggling in your personal journey with the Father, let me give you some practical advice. That is exactly the moment that you need to lean into and step into body life. That is never the moment to say, well, I don't think that I'm going to take a break for a while. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So, something else that I'll throw in here is that there occasionally we get asked, actually, no, let me frame it this way. I have asked the question, I did. 15 some years ago, I asked Pastor Clarence, is membership really biblical? And I honestly kind of forget what he told me. He did point me back to Scripture, and I think actually this Scripture. Yes, it is. And let me give you some context. Remember, in the early church, they didn't have 45,000 denominations to choose from. If you were baptized in the early church and became a Christian, it was assumed, we know that because we can read it, that you were a member of that congregation. No pastor would have baptized someone and then let them say, well, you can come here if you want, you can, you know, however you want, that's fine. No. In the early church, you would have been a member if you were baptized. We cannot overemphasize being in relationship together with each other. Romans, Paul says the same things to the Romans, for in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body, and in Christ, and individually members one of another, having different gifts according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So a healthy church values or loves every member. All of you, as Jamie shared in the devotional, you bring something to the table. The second thing is a healthy church expects the saints to be involved in ministry. And we're going to look at Ephesians here briefly, but grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. And again, you've heard us talk about this passage here. Every member, every one of you, offers something, brings something to the table. And I had to think of Jason and Carol Beachy. I don't know what kind of church they go to. I don't know anybody at that church. But it would appear it's relatively healthy. And the way I know that is because Jason and Carol were involved in ministry. They were having relationship with this, remember this young lady that they were helping before Project 61 launched. So they were being obedient and doing what God had allowed them to do and being faithful in that before Project 61. They weren't sitting there saying, well, I mean, you know, if somebody would get something organized, then we could be effective. No, a healthy body has members that are actively engaged in their community. The last thing is, a healthy church expects lives to be transformed. Continuing in Ephesians, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body to grow so that it builds itself up in love. And again, open your Bibles and just spend some time in this passage. Speaking the truth in love. You know, Rosaria Butterfield says that if your words are stronger than your relationship, they will ring of hate. Many of us, I know I have been guilty of that. And what she means by that is we will throw out some nugget of truth that is true, but if there's no relationship, if there's no relationship there, we are at risk of annihilating that further. So rather, we speak the truth in love. And when we are engaged, when every part is working properly, all the members with all the different gifts are working properly, that makes the body to grow and it builds itself up in love. And together, we as a body can experience life together with the triune God in the same way that it was before the foundation of the world. Like to pray, and then James, I'll let you close. Father, we are so grateful that you are a good Father. We are grateful that you have shown us how to love, that you've given us an example of how to love. Father, I pray that this body here would be able to love the way that you have loved, that we would be able to be grounded and rooted in truth, and that our doctrine would be truthful. Father, we pray that we could speak the truth in love to each other. We pray that we could fellowship together in a way that is edifying for you, and that every member, every part of the body would be effective for your kingdom. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.